So today we're going to be in Acts 7, verse 17. We're going to pick up from where we left off. But Elliot Johnson writes this in his Trail Ride magazine. And he says, is in Nashville, Tennessee, back in 1885, there was a moral freefall. Within Nashville, there was venereal disease, rampant alcoholism, plagued the city. Cholera took a terrible toll upon the city. Then an evangelist named Sam Jones came to town and he began preaching. He preached from the prison all the way to the state capital of Tennessee. Thousands of people showed up to tent meetings. In fact, they recorded at one tent meeting, there were 10,000 people showed up at this tent. People began to receive the gospel. People began to trust in Christ. Their lives began to change. The communities began to change. But not everybody was happy about it. There was a man by the name of Tom Ryman. He was a 44-year-old businessman, and he ran 35 ships that transported up and down the rivers, and he made his money off of alcohol and gambling and unsavory behavior. One night, Tom decided he was going to go to this meeting where Sam Jones was preaching. And he was, in his words, he was going to raise a ruckus and he was going to deal with Sam Jones. So he shows up at the meeting. Sam Jones gets up and begins preaching. The Holy Spirit fell upon Tom Ryman and he got saved that night. When the meeting was over, he went to Sam and he said, "I'm the one that came here to whip you tonight." And they became lifelong friends. And in fact, Tom's life was turned around and he got rid of all the alcohol off of his ships. He got rid of all of his gambling stuff and he began using his money to do good things. And he built what's known as the Ryman Auditorium. That's where the Grand Ole Opry is housed. And he built it as a meeting place for such things as a Sam Jones could come to town and he could preach the gospel. People could gather and do things. Well, a year later in Cincinnati, Ohio, the churches of Cincinnati were weak. They were powerless. Nobody knew what to do. And Sam Jones shows up. And he begins preaching revivals throughout Ohio and in Cincinnati. 10,000 people packed a hall, a community hall, in order to hear the message of the gospel. And had 700 people per day come to Jesus and get saved. And Ohio began to change because the gospel went forth and people heard it. And they believed it. And their lives were changed. They were turned upside down. Everyone knew by 1889 who Sam Jones was. He was a traveling evangelist. And he said his popularity was never meant to be upon him. He didn't build any monuments. He didn't have anything in his name. He said all that happened through his life was for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Look with me in Acts 7. Stephen here is giving the defense. And Stephen has told us about Israel. And how Israel was started by God calling Abraham. And then Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. They became the 12 patriarchs. They became jealous. They sold one of the brothers into slavery, Joseph. He went off into Egypt into slavery. And the famine came. And God had used Joseph and set Joseph in the right position to save his people from this famine, to save Israel. Not only save Israel, but he saved Egypt in the process as well. So we pick it up in verse 17. And it says, "But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt." So it's a 400-year period. They were in Egypt, 432 years to be exact, but a 400-year period is what God told him, and they were living in Egypt. Two things pointed out here. First of all, he says the time was drawing near for the people in the promised land for their sins to be judged. You remember way back there, God told Abraham, your people are going to go off and they're going to be in bondage for 400 years. And then I'm going to bring them out and I'll judge the people in this land because their sins are not yet complete. So God was waiting for that time frame. Well, it's drawing near. Second thing he points out here is Israel would grow. Remember, we looked at this. They went into Egypt, 75 people. 75 people went to Egypt. When they walked out of Egypt, they counted the men, fighting men, 20 years old and up, 605,223 men of fighting age walked out. So God multiplied them. 400 years, they were multiplying. I would say they were multiplying faster than the rabbits. I mean, these people were coming out of everywhere. And God was blessing them. God was moving. So they were becoming a great nation. That created a problem. Verse 18 says, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. So it says here a new Pharaoh rose. The Pharaoh that put Joseph second in charge died. A new Pharaoh takes over. And the new Pharaoh did not know Joseph, is what it says here. He did not know what Joseph had done. He didn't go and read the chronicles of the Pharaoh before him of how God had moved in Joseph and how God had used Joseph not only to save Israel, but to save Egypt as well from this great famine. So God had done great things through Joseph. The Pharaoh didn't know that. I just want to say one thing here. It is people so easily forget. We forget what it is that has happened, whether it's your leaders in your nation, good or bad, whether it is God, what he's done, we forget what God has done. When I was studying years ago, I took a class and it was Henry Blackaby had written a book and he talked about making spiritual mile markers. And he says, we need to go back through our lives and we need to put up spiritual mile markers of knowing what it is that God has done. And he said, there will become times in your life when you will struggle and you'll be down and you'll be not sure where to go. And he said, at that point, you can turn around and you see the spiritual mile markers of where God has led you from salvation, how he set you free from the bondage, how he worked in your life and every obedient step you've taken. And you can look back and see all those markers. And then that will confirm to you that God was faithful in the past to get you to this point. Therefore, he is trustworthy in the future to get you to where he's taking you. Amen. So here, the Pharaoh forgot. He didn't know. He didn't go back and check on it. So verse 19, it says, he dealt shrewdly with our race and he forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. In other words, Pharaoh wanted to kill off the men of Israel. He wanted to get this group under control. Like I say, they're multiplying quickly. And all he's seeing is a great enemy rising up within his ranks, and it has to be dealt with. And so if you go all the way back to Exodus 1, and starting in verse 15, here's what it says, Exodus 1, verse 15. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of the of whose name was Shapira and the other Pua, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, it is the son, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it's a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded. but they let the children live. So the king of Egypt called midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and gave birth before the midwives come." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and they grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all the people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." So you see, Pharaoh's plan, first of all, you got two things happening here. Pharaoh's plan was to get rid of the enemy of Israel because they were becoming strong. He did not want this group of people becoming strong because they were in bondage, and if they become strong, they could overtake Pharaoh and Egypt, all of Egypt. So the Pharaoh, in his own thinking, he didn't want them to be strong. But there's an underlying problem here as well that Pharaoh probably never even considered, and that's the devil. The devil wanted to wipe out that bloodline because there was one coming through that bloodline that would change everything. You ever thought about this? Revelation 12 talks about it. There was one coming up through the ranks of Israel who wasn't yet there, but this was the bloodline. The Son of God was going to come through that bloodline. The Son of God was going to step onto the earth. He was going to take your sin and my sin, and he was going to march to Calvary. And he was going to crucify himself. Not because he had sinned, but because we are sinners. And he was going to die upon that cross to give us the only means of grace. And he was going to come through that bloodline. And so the devil's at work here trying to stop this bloodline. He didn't want Jesus coming into the world. And Revelation 12 talks about that. How time and time again he tried to prevent this from happening. And he was unsuccessful. So the end of it says he's angry. And you know who he's angry at? He can't get to Jesus. He's angry at the followers of Jesus. You and me. He's angry. And so here you had the Pharaoh trying to keep them weak, and the devil trying to stop Jesus from coming into the world. Have you ever thought about abortion? You may be praying about a problem. You may be asking God for help, and he may send it, and somebody might abort that baby before it's ever born, and there went the solution to our problem. The next great doctor or scientist or political leader, next great man of God, the next person who was going to bring us back to God, might have been aborted long before they ever had a chance to get going. That's the work of the devil, trying to prevent God's will from happening, working against God. And so we see that over and over, and that's what was happening here. Verse 20, he says this, "At this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. He was brought up for 3 months in the father's house." So we find Moses was born, and Pharaoh wanted the males dead. So if they didn't take the males and they didn't kill them upon birth, they were supposed to throw them into the Nile River. Sounds pretty cruel, and it was cruel. He's supposed to toss them in the river and let them die. Well, God had a different plan. And when Moses came along, it says here that he was well-pleasing to God. This version, ESV, says that he was beautiful in God's sight. Literally, he was well-pleasing to God. So God had this little baby, and he was brought into the world, and he already knew what he was going to do with this baby. He already had plans for this baby. If you don't believe that, Jeremiah 1:5, Jeremiah 29:11 make it clear that God knows what he intends to do with the children that come into the world. And one of these days, if you want to look backwards, you'll see you were a child and God had plans for you as well. When you were brought into the world, you weren't a mistake. You weren't just happen to show up unexpected. God knew exactly what he was doing. And he knows still today what he wants to do with you. And so he knew what he was going to do with Moses because Moses was pleasing in his sight. So for 3 months, Moses was hidden out. And he was nourished. Here's what it says, Exodus 2, and in verse 5, it says, "Now the daughters of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river while her young women walked beside her." Just a side note here. Women always tend to go to the bathroom in groups. You always wonder, where did that start? Well, we're in Exodus 2, and it was already happening. So I don't know how that got started. But the Pharaoh's daughter goes down to take a bath. She can't do it alone. She's got a whole group of women that go with her. So I guess it's just maybe the way God created y'all. I don't know. But anyway, as we read here, verse 6, when she opened and saw, walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman and she took it. When she opened it up, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister, Moses' sister, said to the Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go call for you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, Moses' mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take the child away, nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child, nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Now I want to tell you, only God can do what we just read. This boy, Moses, was supposed to have been killed, and he wasn't. They saw something different about him. They knew God was working in him. God was going to use him. So they set him aside. They hid him out. As he began to grow, they built this basket. They put tar and pitch around it so it would float. They did what Pharaoh said, tossed him in the Nile. He's floating around out there. Here comes Pharaoh's daughter, sees this kid, Moses' sister's there overseeing, calls the mother, and Pharaoh's daughter says, "Nurse the baby." The mother nursed the baby, so she got to take care of her own son. And then on top of it, God blessed her with wages. Only God can do that. Only God can sustain something and then bless you on top of that. And that's what he did. And then Pharaoh's daughter ends up taking this child and making her, adopting the child, and the child became hers. So it's back in Acts 7, verse 22, it says, "Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deed." So Moses was highly educated because he was the daughter of Pharaoh's, or the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's why he was highly educated. So not only did God sustain him, bless his parents in the process, he put him in a position to receive the best education there was. It says he was mighty in words and deeds. So makes you wonder when you go back to the burning bush when Moses says, I can't speak well. It just said he was mighty in words and deeds. So clearly he was scared and he didn't want to follow God. He was scared to step out. So he didn't just speak the words, he lived the words. I want to tell you, we've got a lot of people who can speak the words, but we don't have as many who can live the words. How about this? Is your faith stronger on social media than it is in real life? I tell you, I am shocked by some of the things I see. I know people on social media that when you read the stuff they put on there, you think, man, this person might be called of God to be a preacher. But in reality, they don't ever go to church. In reality, they don't even read the Bible. They're just out there on social media putting stuff up, sharing the message, but they're not living it. So your walk and your talk need to line up. Amen? If you're going to talk the talk, you need to be walking the walk. So verse 23 says this, When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit the brothers, the children of Israel. Moses being 40, it didn't just come into his heart. God put it into his heart. God began prompting him. God began working in his heart. Moses went forth and he visited his brethren. Did you keep reading? Verse 24, it says, seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and he avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. So on the visit, he saw an Egyptian who was oppressing one of his brothers of Israel. So Moses rose up and he killed him. And he buried him in the sand, is what it says. So the next verse, 25, says he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But they did not understand. Moses assumed that all the people of Israel knew that God was raising him up to be the next great deliverer of Israel, the next great leader. But guess what? They didn't know. They didn't understand. And I'm a firm believer that when God puts it in somebody's heart to do something, they ought to do it, because the rest of us may be in the dark on that. And if God tells you to go in a direction, you ought to be marching in that direction. Because it may not be long that God starts putting it in everybody else's mind to march in that direction as well. Because we don't always see and understand what God is doing until it starts happening. So Moses thought they would understand, but they didn't understand. So in verse 26, it says, the following day he appeared to them and they were quarreling, and he tried to reconcile with them, saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other? So the next day he goes back out. Two Israelites are arguing. Moses steps in and he begins to try to reconcile. He begins to try to help them, since he was called to be the leader, even though nobody knew that except him. Verse 27 says, but the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, who made you ruler and judge over us? Just like a good church member, you step in and you want to help them. Who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to try to judge between us? How dare you get involved in something that you don't belong in? And I hear it over and over. You're meddling. You're being nosy. Well, I guess that's what God calls us to do sometimes, is to get right in the middle of it. So, who are you to judge us? You don't even belong out here. You're an outsider. So forth and so on. You hear it all. So, that's what they were telling him. And then look what happens. Verse 28, do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Uh-oh. They pointed out what Moses had done. He thought it had been hidden. He thought nobody knew it. He thought that he could get away with it. And now all of a sudden it's brought straight to the forefront. Let me tell you something. If you want to be a leader of some sort, if you want to walk after God and be a Christian leader, you're going to have to live a holy, godly, righteous life. Because if you have a bad testimony and you're continued living and messing up, that's going to constantly be used against you. The devil is going to constantly bring that up, and people are not going to want to listen. They're not going to want to follow. They're not going to want to do what it is that God is leading you to do. So you've got to get that right first. I've told you this over and over. I had a pastor friend. He was into all kinds of stuff, bad stuff, pornography and alcohol and so forth and so on. And he was pastoring a church. And I kept telling him, you need to resign. You need to get out of that position and deal with God and get your relationship right with God. And then maybe God will see fit to use you. And he had Christian counselors and brothers and people talk him out of it. That's ridiculous. Just keep pursuing God. Just keep marching in the area God's got you. And I told him, I said, one of these days God's going to let your sin come out. It's going to be seen. And I said, when it happens, you're going to be done in ministry. Well, that time came. He ended up getting fired and he hasn't been in ministry since. All these years have gone by and he's just sitting there doing nothing because he wouldn't get his life in order with God. So, get your life in order and let God use you. It's not going to work you living in the world and then trying to follow God as well. Verse 29 says, at this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. So Moses fled at that point, and he fled to Midian, and he got married, and he had a couple of sons, and he's just living life. Time's just clicking away, and Moses is enjoying life until verse 30 happens. Now, when he was when 40 years had passed, remember he was 40 when he tried to lead Israel. He left 40 years later, so now he's 80. So all you who are 80 thinking I'm at the end of my life, Moses is just getting started. So you may not be at the end of your life. God may be fixing to do the greatest things ever through your life at 80 years old. So hang on. Stay with God, right? All the way to the end, whenever that is. So Moses being 80, so he passed an angel, and an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. And so you find here, the 40 years later in Midian, ESV doesn't say it like it's supposed to be, but it says the angel of the Lord appeared in this burning bush. The angel of the Lord is identified as God the Son before we ever knew him as Jesus. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and all things were created through him. So this eternal Word, who we now know is Jesus, God the Son, he's always been in existence in eternity past, and he will always be in existence in eternity future. But we didn't know him as Jesus until he was born of Mary. So God the Son, he was back there and he shows up at this bush. Well, this bush caught Moses' attention. And it says, verse 31, when Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to look, there came this voice from the Lord. So Moses saw the sight. I'm sure being out there in the wilderness for 40 years, this is probably hitting the first bush he's seen catch on fire. It's kind of like seeing those cedars pollinate. You see it once, you know what's going to happen, and you may see it a bunch of times. They just seem like they explode. But these bushes, I'm sure, caught on fire. But you know what's unique about this bush? It was on fire, but it wasn't burning. It wasn't being consumed. So the bush was fine. There was just flames all around it. Well, that would catch my attention too. So Moses goes over to see what's going on with this bush. And verse 32 says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. And Moses trembled and he did not dare to look. So here you find that God is connecting Israel's past to their present. So I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of Israel. And he says, you were called to deliver Israel. And he goes, I'm the very one who had called you. So he's starting to put all this together. I'm the God of the past that you worship, and I'm the God of the present. Let me ask you this. When you worship God, is it the God who did great things in your life some years ago? Or is it the God who is working fresh and anew in your life today? It should be the same God. But if all you're counting on is the history in the past, and I remember back then God did something, that's great. But what is God doing today in your life? What is he doing right now in your life? Is he working? Is he moving? That's the God, the living God. And that's what he's trying to get across to Moses. He's connecting these things. Notice it says Moses trembled. Moses trembled. If you come into church, this church, any church, and you're living in sin, and you know you're living in sin, and it doesn't bother you, you've got a major problem. You got a serious problem. Because the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of sin. And if we can walk in here and we can so-called worship God and not be convicted of sin, we've got a problem that goes further than that sin, and that's a salvation problem. Because every time you come in the presence of God, you ought to be trembling. If it's not for sin, you ought to tremble because He's a holy God, and we're not. The only way we become righteous is by the blood of Jesus placed upon our lives. Then we become righteous through the blood of Jesus and what Jesus did, not on our own. And so we ought to tremble before a holy God who's got power and authority to just wipe you out in an instant if He so chose to. And there's nothing you can do about it. So Moses trembled at his sight. Look what it's, or at his presence. Look what he says, verse 33. Then the Lord said to him, take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. He told Moses, remove your shoes, you're on holy ground. You know what made it holy? Not because they're in the desert, not because they're at the burning bush. If this place is holy, it's not because you're here or it's a church. It becomes holy because a holy God is there. That's what makes it holy. The Bible says where two or three are gathered, God says, I am there in your midst. So if two or three believers gather, God is here in our midst. This becomes a holy place. It becomes a holy place because not you, not me, but the presence of God is here. That's why it becomes holy. So he told Moses, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. He didn't realize who he was standing before. He was standing before what he saw was a flame, but we know as the Son of God is who he was standing before. Verse 34, he goes on, he says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their groaning, and I've come down to deliver them. Now come, I will send you to Egypt. That is a remarkable verse, this verse 34, I just have to say. God knew of Israel's suffering. In fact, he told Abraham what was going to happen long before they ever thought about going to Egypt. So he knew of their suffering. He was aware of their groanings. He knew what was happening. And he came to deliver them. The God, holy God of all the universe shows up to deliver them. Who's going to stand against God? Nobody. And what does he say to Moses? He says, come here, Moses. I'm about to deliver Egypt or Israel from Egypt, and I'm going to send you to do it. Have you ever grasped the idea that God moves in our lives, but he chooses to use people? If God so chose to, he could speak a word, he could snap his fingers, he could think it, whatever he wanted to do, and the whole world could turn to him and be saved in an instant. There would be no lostness. There would be no sin. He could wipe out the devil, he could do, and all that's coming in the future. But he could do all that instantly. But you know what? Throughout Scripture, over and over and over, God chooses to use people. God chooses to use you and me and these people over here and all around the world. God chooses to use people to bring about His will. He was going to deliver Israel from Egypt, but He was going to do so through Moses. And He was going to empower Moses to go forth and be the leader. You and I are to be used of God. While we're at CMA, Dean Caldwell, he preaches there every year. He's an evangelist, Assembly of God evangelist. He has pastored over the years. Great preacher. I love listening to him. But he told a story about while he was pastoring in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. He said one night there was a knock on the door, and he said he went and answered it, and it was the chief of police of Pine Bluff. He invited him in, and he said the chief of police came in, and he sat down, and he said, "I'm here to ask for your help." He said, "Before I ask you for help, I just want you to know I've been to every church in this town, and every one of them have turned me down." And Dean said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "We got a major problem." He said, "There's a Satanist church that's in our midst." And he said, "They're going out and they're sacrificing animals." And he said, "They're digging up graves and they're taking bones out of the grave." And he said, "They're going out there and they're using these bones for their rituals." And he said, "I need somebody to help. This is far beyond the police department." And Dean told him, he says, "You found the right man. I'm your guy. I will do this." So the chief of police left. He said he began praying, seeking God what direction to go in order to deal with this. And he said while he was seeking God and praying, one of the young girls in their church got caught up in this Satanist stuff. And next thing you know, they've got her locked away in a psychiatric hospital. He said it just really unnerved him and made him angry that this stuff would happen. And so one day he went to Safeway to buy groceries, and he said he saw this guy who was the leader of the Satanist church there. Said he walked up behind him. He said, "Boo." And he said the guy jumped. And he turned around. He goes, "Do you know who I am?" He said, "Yeah, I know who you are." And he goes, "That's great, because I know who you are too." And he said, "Not only do I know who you are," he said, "I'm going to find your next meeting and the meeting after that." And he said, "I'm going to march right into the middle of your meeting." And he said, "I'm going to come marching in." And he said, "I'm going to be loud." And he said, "I'm going to be singing, there's power, power, power in the blood of Jesus." And he said, "I'm going to keep singing that hymn over and over." And he said, "I'm going to leave that hymn and I'm going to go to another hymn." And he said, "I'm going to come in there and you're going to hear me coming." And he said the guy got scared. He had a half a basket full of stuff and said he took off running out of the store. He said he took off after him. He's running out of the store. He said that guy hit the parking lot. He's running across the parking lot right behind him. And he said he made a turn. He went up a road, and he said he turned, went up a road. And then the guy turned. He thought, "Well, that's far enough." And that ended it. But you know what? God wanted to deal with that, and he needed a man to do it. And he chose Dean. Through trial and error, he got to Dean, and he was just bold enough to go do it. How many people in your circle of friends, family, who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe all it will take is for you to share with them, or even just invite them to the service. Next Sunday's Easter. Most everybody's looking for a place to go worship. Maybe you ought to take time to invite them. Load them up and bring them. Let them come and hear the gospel. Let them hear what the Lord is going to do in their life and what he can do in their life. Amen? Amen. So commit this week to go and be an instrument used of God. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much, and we're so grateful that you love us. Father, I thank you that you use us to do great things. I pray you continue to empower us with your Holy Spirit to go forth and share your love with others and tell the people the story of Jesus and how he willfully came and he died for their sin and my sin. And Lord, we can be set free because of that. And I pray, Lord, you remove all the barriers from people hearing and responding and following through in obedience, Lord, that you would start a great movement here in this place, and that we would give you the glory and honor for it all that you so deserve. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.